I have tried to boil down what I would say to an 8-year-old who is struggling with pain. As some of you know, Micah has a hip ailment. Statistically, he would be the one person in Bryan College Station who would have this. It happens to one out of every 100,000 people. It's fairly rare. He's lost blood flow to the top of his femur, and so his hip has come out of place. And so the surgery this week on Tuesday was actually to put his hip back in place, to put the femur, the ball, what's left of the ball, back into the socket. They cut the femur bone in half and put a plate on it to try to keep it in the right position. So he's got a scar about the length of his femur and a big plate in his leg that in a year he'll have another surgery to take out. And the reason we did that is because it extends the chances of total healing. He has about a 75% chance of recovery of the hip. And we'd like to stay off hip replacements and those kind of things for the future if possible. And so God has been abundantly merciful to the Coleman family. But still, for an 8-year-old, we had to address that issue of pain. And so actually this morning for the sermon, I'm just going to bring you in on the Coleman journey, if you don't mind. Because I think maybe there's lessons there for you too. There certainly have been lessons there for us this morning. And what I mean by that is it's actually a therapy of pain is much easier than a theology of pain. A therapy of pain, and I've done counseling for 2 decades now, really is about getting past pain. Let's move on through the pain and beyond the pain and leave it behind. But actually, if you're a Christian this morning in the room, what you really need is a theology of pain. Because a theology of pain is something different. You may not read Scripture enough to realize that pain is talked about quite a bit in the Bible. That suffering and trials and troubles are not an exception to the Christian life, but the expectation of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us that with much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of God. And so pain is a part of the Christian life. But still, pain is no fun. And so for an 8-year-old, as I was trying to talk with Micah about his pain this week and building up to it, preparing as best as a dad's heart can do, basically we came upon 2 statements about pain. Pain is ugly and pain is useful. Pain is no fun. And it is ugly. And so there were trials for Micah this week. And by God's grace, he is growing. I can see God shaping his character. But I think my son would say to you, if he were sitting here this morning, he doesn't like pain. Pain's ugly. Now, the harder part of that statement, though, is pain is useful. On more than one occasion while we were in the hospital, Micah said to me, Dad, why did God create pain? And I tried to philosophize a little bit and theologize and spiritualize, because that's what pastors do. But it's not what dads do. And so Micah wasn't satisfied with my up here answers. And so finally he asked me, why did God put me in pain, Dad? Matter of fact, he was a little upset when he asked me that question because he was in pain. And you know, I used to think that was a lack of faith. What I've realized is people ask me those questions these days, that's really the struggle for faith. That it is a beautiful question. In 2 decades of ministry, I would have to say that the thing that has been most challenging to me in the first 10 years of ministry was to see people mad at God. Not only to see people mad at God, but people ashamed to deal with that anger. They were angry with God, but they tried to excuse it. And one of the hardest things for me to deal with in the first decade of ministry was to understand people's anger with God. And I will tell you, and I have Micah's permission, that Micah, at an 8-year-old level, was dealing with his anger at his pain, which really, in some sense, was an anger with God. And why did God do this to me? And so pain is ugly, pain is useful, has been a part of our week. And I'd like to invite you in on that struggle, because what I found is, while this is not the passage that you may want to read in a hospital room, it may not bring immediate comfort to somebody who's struggling, it is a theology of pain that is so helpful for the foundations of our life as we struggle, by God's grace, to walk through the trials and pains of life. James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 this morning, just a couple of verses. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your life produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Please pray with me. Father, we need you this morning to teach us, because a fallen world's hard to understand. And the pain and struggles we face weigh heavy on our hearts. And we acknowledge that we need you, Father. But there are times that we don't want your answers. We want our own. But Father, would you help us to see this morning the grand design and the beauty of Christ in the burden of our pain. For we need you. We need you day by day. And we need you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. For our family, it's an epic film. It's the film Princess Bride. Any of you seen the movie Princess Bride? It came out in 1987, over 20 years ago. It's hard for me to believe, but it's an epic movie, at least in my mind, because it's a movie with maybe the best one-liners of any movie I've ever watched. As a matter of fact, for my wife and I, you might hear me once in a while, every once in a while, I will respond to her when she makes a request of me, as you wish. Because she is my buttercup. Unfortunately, I am not the Dread Pirate Roberts, not nearly as dashing and bold as he is. But the story of Princess Bride is the story of a young maiden buttercup and a young servant, Wesley, who has a grand love for this young maiden. And so he sets off, as it were, to make money so that he can marry her. And he is abducted by the Dread Pirate Roberts. And all is lost, it seems. And Prince Humperdinck takes Buttercup to be his wife, and the Dread Pirate Roberts turns out to be Wesley, and Wesley comes back to save her from her, she has been stolen from the prince. And so there's a point at which they're kind of at odds, still figuring each other out. Buttercup still loves Wesley, but she doesn't know that he's the Dread Pirate Roberts, and Wesley still loves Buttercup, but he is unsure of the affections of the girl he once loved. And they are having a conversation. And at some point in that conversation, Buttercup looks at the black masked man and she says, "You mock my pain." And Wesley, though she does not know it's Wesley, says to her, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something." Life is pain. Do you agree with that? You know, we have different ways that we try to deal with the pain of life, right? Pain is ugly, and there are ways that we try to deal with life. Some of us just try to deny it. As a matter of fact, if you want religious systems that deny there are pain, I can tell you three or four after the service. You know, I've at times, it's just the sinfulness in my own heart, I know, I've wanted to walk up to a Tibetan monk and just kick him in the shins to see if he could really tell me there was no pain. But there are systems in the world that just deny pain outright. Pain is an illusion. It's not real. But in my experience, most people know that that's not a reality. That pain is real because you've experienced in your life. Some of us just try to escape pain. What can we do to distract our hearts from pain? We are in pain, and so we run to the next thing that may free us from pain. For some, that's activity and pleasure. For some, that may be alcohol and drugs. For others, it may be a host of other things. But we just want to escape the pain. If we can just get beyond the pain, life will be okay. Some of us have the grin and bear it philosophy of pain. It will be over soon. Pain can't last forever. And I will grin and bear it. And that works for some people because for many of us, pain is a season. But for some of us, pain is a lifetime. And the grin and bear it model just doesn't measure up. James's model for how to deal with pain is to embrace it and to seek maturity even through the struggles of life. Consider it, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. Notice there in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know, to be honest. And that's why I say, and why I said to my son, that pain is ugly. That verse right there is like a prescription of Drano for heartburn. Doesn't it make you recoil a little bit? Doesn't it make you just step back a sec and say, James, what did you say there? Did you really say consider it all joy when we meet trials? Yes, that's what James said. Half-brother of Jesus who knew suffering himself, who was writing to a people who were amidst many types of trials, he says, consider it, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We live our life opposite that verse so often, don't we? Life is a trial, James is saying. So find joy amidst the trial and honor Jesus. But we live our lives opposite that, don't we? I mean, it starts in school, right? You run through high school, you can't wait to get to be a senior in high school. Why? Because you'll be the king of the hill, you get the freedom, you get to rule the roost. And then you get to that senior year and it's a little empty, isn't it? The teacher still expects you to complete your assignments. You still got to write papers, you still got to make the grade to graduate. Mom and dad still have expectations of you at home. You're ready to be free and they give you a curfew. How could they? But this trial will end because I'll get to go to college. You get to college and you decide you'll major in chemistry. And you've got all the freedom that you ever wanted until you walk into that first chemistry class. And you look up and you open that syllabus and you realize that this professor, he doesn't care nearly as much as your mom does. He'll just fail you. You show up at lab, you do your work, or it's the end. And there goes your freedom. You're back at home in mom and dad's room. Ah, but you know, when I get out of college, it'll all be over. You kind of work your way through that trial. You make yourself do it, and you look forward to when life will be really good, right? If it's a guy, you find that girl. If it's a girl, you find that guy, and your life will be bliss. So you start to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And y'all date, and one graduates, and you're here, and the other one's in Dallas, and so you're trying to balance a long-distance relationship, and it's a trial, right? How are we ever going to make it through this? Is our relationship going to make it until he finally pops the question? And you end up in the same town because of marriage. Then the next trial comes, right? For the girl, it's like sleeping with a guy who runs a marathon every night. Can't stay in one place. He knocks her black and blue all over the bed. And he's a little disgruntled as well because he walks into the bathroom in the morning and there's stockings and clothes all over the place. And she still expects him to pursue her in just the same way when they were dating. Another trial for their relationship. Will they ever be through the trials of life? And then comes the baby. Oh, we'll be happy when we have that child. I won't mention the trials of pregnancy. There are those here who can tell you better about that trial than I ever could. But I can tell you, gaining weight and sleepless nights are no fun for the husband either. But I'm sure they do not compare to what the wife is going through. And yet the baby comes. And there is a lot of joy, right? Here is someone who is of us. He is ours or she is ours. This is our child. And you rejoice in that at least for 30 minutes until that cry for the bottle comes or the dirty diaper. And then sleepless night on sleepless night on sleepless night, you begin to hope for that day when they can go off to kindergarten or get a little freedom and begin to do their schoolwork on their own. And then comes the trials of schools and education. Developing a mindset in your child to work hard. There's a new trial. You know they've got the ability, but they just won't seem to work, and so you're pressuring them all the time. A new trial until they're teenagers, and all of a sudden they get freedom. And your parents weren't so stupid after all. You think a curfew's a pretty good idea too, but they begin to wrestle with you over curfews and freedoms and when to come and when to go, and then they're off to college. And then there's the trials of kingdom and home, as you've got to build for your nest egg for retirement. If we can just make it to retirement, it's such a trial to get enough, to be okay. And then finally, you have your freedom, you have retired, and then all of a sudden, your body lets you down. All that freedom that you had and wanted, you can't quite enjoy. It's no fun to travel as much as you thought you would before because the back aches a little. And sleeping in another bed's just not as fun as staying at home. And here's my point. pain and trial falls us at every stage of life, doesn't it? And yet, James wants us to see that the joy of our Christianity is not found despite pain and struggle, but amidst pain and struggle in this life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. I mean, it is like Drano for heartburn. It just makes you recoil. It doesn't quite make sense. It's not intuitive to say it that way, James. What do you mean? How can I do that? Well, his word choice is very important here. And personally, as a father, very helpful this week as we walk through surgery with our son. Count it all joy. That word there in your translation may be translated consider or regard or esteem. That word count it there is a word that means to take stock, to think forward, to try to get your mind around what life is like. The challenges and the life cycles to come, the Christian mind is set upon thinking ahead about how God is in every place, in every stage of life. Consider it. Count it all joy when you meet various trials. Literally there, it's multicolored trials. It's not just persecution, though it could be persecution. It's illness, it's a depression, it's struggle with anxiety, it's a loss in life. It's every conceivable trial. The width of the word that James chooses here really encompasses every trial, every pain, every trouble that you can deal with. Consider it all joy when you meet various trials. And he doesn't say here, grin and bear it. Just get over it. Just walk forward. He says, consider it all joy. His prescription for us is to consider, to think about what's before us. Why? Because when trials come, that's when we need to find Jesus. When trials are there, that's when we need to find joy. And for some of us, that's hard because of this very thing. Pain is ugly because for most of us, joy is merely an expression of our feeling in the moment, right? Isn't that how joy is for you? Aren't you joyful sometimes and not joyful other times? I mean, this morning we sang what? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, right? Now, what came to your mind when you sang, joyful, joyful, we adore thee? I'm so happy to be in church this morning. Was that what happened? You know, the verses there are really drawing us to something more, right? Jesus' advent is upon us. The coming of the Savior is here. There's our joy. Joy is not merely a feeling. Joy is a person. It's a mindset that leads us to a person in Christ. Pain is ugly. And yet, for the joy set before Him, Christ endured the cross. He knows our pain. He knows the ugliness of pain, even in a way we don't understand the ugliness of pain. Because He took it all, the full cup of God's wrath for us, that we might join Him. Pain is ugly. It's no fun. And looking through the eyes of an 8-year-old this week, it's hard to understand. But through the eyes of a 42-year-old, and whatever your age is, when you get in pain, isn't it hard to focus on anything else? And yet when we meet trials, we need to consider, to think, and to find our joy in the one who has received pain, the one who has conquered pain, and the one who is removing pain from us, Christ Himself. Consider it all joy. Key there, my brothers. Now, it's inclusive, brothers and sisters there. Believers in Christ, those who trust in Christ. The ugliness of pain is dealt in the work of the brother, the elder brother, Jesus Himself. And He reminds us that pain has an end. Trouble is sure. Life is messy. Pain really hurts. Pain is real. But Jesus is real too. 60 seconds of every minute when your heart hurts, you have to turn it towards God. You know, the pulse of our heart has to be focused upon God, because if pain takes hold, we dissolve into a puddle. It's only when seeing through pain to Jesus that you make it through pain. But the Bible is raw. You know, 1/3 of the Psalms, the prophet Jeremiah, all of his books, Job, their lives are all lives of pain and struggling. The psalmists are raw. They just lay it out there. Life hurts. And if you've never said, "Why, God?" or "Where are you, God?" or "How could you, God?" you've probably just over-spiritualized your life or under-spiritualized your need of Christ. And here's my point. Pain, excuse my crassness, sucks because it's part of the fall. Pain is ugly, but pain is a reality. You know, this week I could watch Micah. I knew when the bad moments were coming. Now, I marvel at modern medicine. You know, I love this thing called an epidural, by the way. After surgery, my son came out of surgery with a little line in his back. And for 2 days, he was the happiest kid in the world. And then all of a sudden, they removed that line. And all of a sudden, my son's heart would spike from 80 to 150. And I could watch it on the screen. It would go up. Tachycardia. The doctor would come in and say, "Yeah, he's in tachycardia right now." "Thanks, doc. That helps a whole lot. Could you do something for the pain, please?" "Yes, but not as fast as you want, sir." You know, I knew when the bad moments were come because his heart rate would start to race. His body was trying to deal with the pain. And I could see Micah go inward. Woo! And his emotions rise. You know, I was so proud of the little man because he would struggle through. And sometimes Dad would be gentle. And sometimes Dad had to be Dad and say, "Suck it up. Let's go. We're going to make it through this." And then, as one of my friends here said, the physical therapist, he called them the physical terrorists, got involved. And then pain was really ugly. Now they want to get him out of bed and tell him he's got to stand up. He can't feel his legs. "Oh, yeah, just walk 20 steps, by the way." You know, not a happy kid. But pushing through the pain was necessary because we had to understand together, Micah, Mom, and I, that pain is ugly. But you know, that's not enough. It's not enough for very long. If you're really going to make it through the struggles and trials of life, you need to know that more than pain is ugly. And that's where James goes here. Pain is not only ugly. Pain is useful. Now I realize I'm speaking at an 8-year-old level. But I'll tell you, when my heart it hurts, that's what I need. I need about 8-year-old advice. Because all my heart can see is the pain. And I realized that about Micah and my own heart this week, is that when pain was winning, none of us were happy. And we had to get through pain, look beyond pain, see something more than pain. And that's exactly where James goes here. "Count it all joy, my brothers. Know something greater than your pain when you meet trials of various kinds." And notice there in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking for nothing." For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That word there is rightly translated endurance. It's a word that means staying power. It's a word that means "I will not give up." It is a word that continues on even amidst the heat and heartache of the moment. Why? Because God's goal in endurance, joy and endurance, are happy mates in the Christian life. Now, we don't particularly like that, right? We'd like all joy and no suffering. We'd like all joy and no heartache. But all sunshine in the Christian life makes a spiritual desert. And so God has designed this side of heaven until we see joy face to face in Christ, until we are freed from the fallenness and condition of this world. He has made it so that we have to endure in seeking joy. And so He's called us to a steadfastness that produces maturity. What is God's goal in my pain, in your pain, in Micah's pain? To transform our character into those who would depend upon Jesus. Through the pain, we need to see the answer to pain. The usefulness of pain comes in seeing maturity. That's why he uses the word perfect and complete there, lacking in nothing. The goal of pain in our lives is to help us to mature. Pain is real, but God is real too. And when the burden is beyond our strength, when God stretches us, we need to look at what he's doing for maturity. you know, I can see because I know my son. I at one point there was a physical therapist talking to my son, and I didn't particularly appreciate the way she was talking. And so we were having this conversation afterwards. I said, you know, you're an expert in your field, and I'm an expert in my son. Try this. And when she tried that, Micah had a remarkable turnaround. He actually pushed through the pain. Sorry, I dropped my Bible there. And as he pushed through the pain, you know, I felt a little proud, right? Because I'm the expert in Micah. You know, it's easy to think you're an expert and you know it all and forget all about the pain, right? And so I begin to think I know a little more, and I want to become the physical therapist. It's not a good option, by the way. And so Micah puts me in my place, right? You know, when you're in the one in pain, you're allowed to do that, by the way. You're allowed to say where it hurts and say step back. And so as we kind of walk through those things, I learned that there's this navigation here. You know, I want to rush through the pain. And Micah's not ready to rush at this point. But I realized something about my heart. I just want it to be over. The doctors say it'll take 6 weeks for the pain to go away. In 2 months, the wheelchair will go away. In 3 years, maybe his left will be on a road to recovery. And I don't like the sound of that. How about you? You may not care. It's not so close to you. But it's going to affect our lives for a long time to come. And yet, here's my hope, is that for Micah, as I've seen pain in my life and in my children's life shape us, here's my hope is that the pain will not become the thing we seek to escape, but the pain will be the thing that begins to shape our understanding of our need of something greater, something more. Because when Jesus inflicts pain in our lives, which is hard for us to even to conceive of, what we need to understand is that He's always drawing our hearts to Himself. You know, we can't deny our need of Christ because we can't do it on our own. And so James is telling us that pain is useful. Now, I'm not saying that pain is fun. I'm not saying that pain is a happy occasion. It never is. But I will say this, that I have found that when I get focused on the pain, I get morose. And when I get focused on Jesus, I see a way through the pain. I don't mean that it took all the pain away. I just mean that it's helped my perspective because I see there is something greater than my pain. That's the struggle with pain. Pain becomes so poignant in my life, in the life of my family members, that oftentimes I get so focused on it I can see nothing else. And then I push everyone away. And it's only when I see the beauty of Christ that I can see the beauty of pain. It's only when I see the beauty of Christ that I can see the burden of pain being lifted. And yet, I think that's the point that James is driving at here, is that faith is grown in the struggle of life, in the trials of life. Faith is bolstered as we endure, as we stay the course, and as we move on to maturity in the power of His grace. The trials God gives us are to mature us. And when the wheels fall off in your life, you have to go back to Christ your joy, to Christ your peace. Our best moments this week came when people would send things that would turn our hearts from the moment to the relationship, and even better, to the beauty of Christ. Why? Because pain is useful. You know, you might ask yourself, why would you actually cut a bone to grow a bone? I've asked myself that question several times in the last 3 months. But I guess I got to trust the doctors at that point. The pain inflicted now saves pain for a lifetime. And so that's our hope, is that the pain now, pushed through, relieves the pain of eternity and being separated from the joy of all creation, Christ Himself. It's the paradox of the Christian life that endurance and struggle walk side by side and hand in hand with joy in life. You know, John Calvin, who in our culture is often maligned because he is seen as this kind of austere, high-minded academic guy who only talked about predestination and the sovereignty of God, is often missed totally. Calvin's theology of a sovereign God, of needing to rest in God alone, really came out of the very struggle of his life. I mean, he was deported out of his own country, away from family and friends. He was raised up as a preacher, used mightily among a people that were suffering greatly. His own sufferings were epic. He suffered with a rheumatoid disease all of his adult life. He was constantly paralyzed by migraine headaches. He struggled with a sour stomach all the time. His diet was often bland because he could eat very little else. And yet he continued on, being a light for Christ in the Reformation. At one point, Calvin was reflecting upon the struggles of his own life, and he said these words. He said that we must complete the course. We must submit ourselves to the suffering if we are to see the completion of joy. Calvin was doing nothing more than summarizing James at that point. Joy and hardship often go together in our lives, and so we need one another. When the unthinkable comes, we need to turn our hearts to God. You know, there were moments this week, at least in our family, that meant 60 seconds out of every minute we had to be conscious of our need. Or our hurt would sabotage us. The most beautiful moments this week were when things would come and people would come and letters would come and notes would come in various form, or Facebook comments would come. They would be read to Micah. One of the most poignant, beautiful moments for me this week was when Micah said, "You know, I never realized I was so loved." In the midst of pain, there was a joy. Not a self-absorption of, yeah, this is all about me. More of, kind of a light went on. People really do care. And as a church, I just have to say thank you. In my pain this week, you were our joy. You know, I've often said it about this church that I think maybe the finest quality in Westminster is their ability to respond to crisis and need in the moment that it hurts. And this week I experienced it. And I have to tell you, I love you all the more for it. Because I can't tell you what it did to an 8-year-old's heart to know that there were people praying and loving and giving and sharing and concerned about his soul. It is the beauty of the church that when it hurts, we need one another. And they're not profound. As a matter of fact, I found the simplest things were the things that mattered most this week. That the things that helped us most to turn our hearts towards God when we needed to check our pulse were communication and comfort and contentment. Those were the things that mattered most when the pain was the heaviest. And I think it's probably true for your life too. If you'll look when you hurt, what you really need is not to go inward, but to communicate. You know, dozens of times a day, Micah would get little notes or responses or things from the gift shop that would remind him that people were praying for him and loving him. And the effect that had was thankfulness, and that was good. Because here's the problem with pain. Pain often plays its own reel of self-talk. No one cares. No one loves me. God isn't here. It's a struggle. It's our, you know, if we get all caught up in ourselves and in the pain, then we seem to be depleted. But the communication of others was real gospel love this week. When others would share with us things, and I could, many of you in the room, I could say things that people did. You know, it started at the beginning with a Bible study that made for Micah before we ever went up. They sent with Micah's fun box. Micah loved that box. You know, the instructions were open one at a time, not all at once. He would have done them all at once, but it turned out to be great instructions. So he'd get a little something and it'd remind, you know, it would not only distract him, it would comfort him. And then people sent letters where they traced their hands and wrote Bible verses. And that was that came just at the right moment when Micah was at a heavy point of pain and his mom was in tears and he was in tears and the nurses didn't know what to do with that. But they were crying and happy at the same time. And notes and things came, and it was the communication of the body that made the difference. There's no way I can speak all of them. I asked Marion last night, I said, how many people you think contacted in some way by note or Facebook or email or letter or gift or, you know, Micah this week? She said, I don't know, maybe 100. And I said, I think it's more like 200. It was incredible. It was overwhelming. It was communication that brought comfort. And you know, one person said it in our midst this week, and I was reflecting on it, those beautiful words that come from 2 Corinthians. You know what we need when we want to find joy in our pains? We need the comfort of God coming through the comfort of others. And Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians 1 about the God of all comfort. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Notice, where is God in our afflictions? He's right there, and He is the one who brings comfort. Notice there, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. God comforts us. Why? So we can comfort others amidst their comfort. You see, the gift of comfort from God is the gift that we give in comfort to others. Comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we are afflicted. If it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. And here's the lesson of comfort, the comfort that God gives, that shared tears are better than solo tears. That shared joys are better than solo joys. That shared burdens are lighter than solo burdens. That life is better together in the comfort of Christ, the comfort of one another. But still, I don't want to leave you thinking that trials in and of themselves produce good things. Trials in and of themselves may produce nothing if our focus is not in the right place. And so God calls us to contentment in Christ. You know, there's this point in Paul's life where he has prayed and prayed and prayed that God would remove a thorn from him. Biblical scholars love to debate what that thorn was. There's something in Paul's life that he wants to be freed from, and God mercifully will not free him from that. He will not answer this prayer, or he answers the prayer, just doesn't answer the prayer the way Paul wants it to. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is dealing with the fact that he has prayed and prayed and prayed, and still he has his thorn in his flesh. And God spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am contented with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's the power of the cross at work in our lives, beloved, that in our weakness and in our hardship, Jesus is magnified and His power is seen. And in the Christian life, that contentment has to be our joy. Consider it all joy, because Jesus is with us in it. Seek communication. You know, we go through this identity crisis, this identity amnesia sometimes when we suffer, when we hurt. We want to go inward and God would draw us outward. Why? Because we need one another to remind gently and truthfully who we are in Christ. We need a comfort that builds and strengthens, that comes alongside, that weeps and joys, encourages and challenges. And personally, we need contentment. This pain isn't it. Pain is for a time. Christ's love abides forever. You know, before the sermon, we sang Just As I Am, and in a minute we'll complete Just As I Am. Y'all know who wrote Just As I Am? Young lady named Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte, in her early years, for the first 30 years of her life, was known as Carefree Charlotte. She was supposedly the most happy-go-lucky person in her whole community. People just loved to be with her because she was so happy, so go-lucky all the time. She even wrote on the side, part of one of her jobs on the side, was writing comedy. She was a rather funny person, and people just enjoyed being with her. And so Charlotte, at the age of 30, came down with something that the doctors couldn't diagnose, but it made her bedridden for the next 50 years of her life. And she went from carefree Charlotte to bitter and hateful and self-loathing and others hating in such a way that her whole life changed because she was the unhappiest person in the world. And her parents were concerned for her. They took her to doctor after doctor and they could not tell her why. She had no energy. She would try to get up and immediately she would be without energy and she just had to lay in the bed all the time. She was unhappy. And so finally, after a couple of years of this struggle and the bitterness and the vileness that would come from her, her father came to desperate measures and brought a minister to their house. And the minister went on talking to Charlotte about the goodness and peace of God. So much so that he wouldn't let up. At first, Charlotte just said, well, I'll just weather this and go on and ignore him. But he just kept on and on and on until she blew up. And she went off on the pastor and went off on her father and went off on her family and went off on everybody. And the pastor just stood there and all of a sudden he said, Charlotte, your problem is you're tired of yourself. Your bitterness, your hatred, your resentment, your anger, they're destroying you. And at that moment, Charlotte recounts that she was cut to the heart. And she asks, what of this Jesus? Tell me about the peace and love of God. And at that moment, her heart was changed. She never recovered from her disease, whatever that was. She did recover in spirit, though. And she went on to become a hymn writer. And she wrote hymn after hymn. 150 of her hymns were published in a hymnal called the Invalid Hymn Book. Years later, way after she would have known about it, Billy Graham began singing Just As I Am in his crusades to call people to Jesus. But in that conversation on that first night when she came to Jesus, she asked that minister, what do I have to do? And the minister said to Charlotte, come as you are. Come as you are to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When we sing the rest of the verses, look for that theme. Carefree Charlotte would say later in life that the writing of her most known hymn, Just As I Am, was actually her spiritual autobiography of her struggle with pain in this life and her understanding that Jesus was the one who met her need. Beloved, pain is no fun. As a matter of fact, it's ugly. And we won't be able to walk through this life as carefree Charlottes unless we understand the grace of God who makes pain useful to the end of maturity in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray and ask that you would help us. Father, could you make these words applicable to our hearts so that whatever our condition or trial is this morning, we would see the beauty of Christ, even in the burden of our sin and our struggle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.